For the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on the book of Philippians, something that Paul said in the fourth chapter and in the eighth verse. And we have based that passage, or we have used these passages to introduce that. And that is that God is very concerned about our meditations. He's very concerned about our thoughts and our imaginations. And of course, we live inside of our head. And everything that is going on 24 hours a day, or at least as long as we're awake, there's thoughts going on inside of our minds. Sometimes those thoughts are good thoughts. Sometimes they're evil thoughts. And as we try to uproot the evil and the non-productive and the counterproductive and the things that keep us from doing the things that we ought to be doing, we need to carefully consider how we're going about that and how we can accomplish it. We summarize this by the idea of meditations and imaginations and every thought. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be sure that our meditations are acceptable and sweet, and that we are casting down and bringing into captivity anything that is otherwise. And so in the book of Philippians, we get a sense of how exactly we're supposed to do that. One of the things that we often are told is that you can't have a vacuum. You can't just pull things out of your mind. Something has to be thinking. Something has to be going on in our minds. We just can't stop thinking. So if we try to pull something out, we've got to put something back in. Or we simply put new things in and the other things begin to recede. Let's all turn over to the book of Philippians this morning, because I want us to see in context that there's a few other things that will occur if we will do these things. Not only will God be pleased and our meditations be acceptable to Him, but much more importantly to us is that we are going to be able to do some things that are very pleasant. For example, in verse 4, Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Now, how are we going to rejoice always? How are we going to be more gentle and forbearing? And I would submit that when we are meditating on what is true and noble and just, on pure things and lovely things and things of good report, then we will become happier. We will rejoice because what we're thinking about leads to joy and not to sorrow. And we will be gentle because we will be bringing every thought into captivity, because we will be shutting down those negative emotions that lead us to not be gentle. And so only when we fulfill this passage can we do that. Now, if you're not happy most of the time, I will guarantee you it's because of what we're thinking about most of the time. If we're thinking about unhappy thoughts, frustrating thoughts, bitter thoughts, difficult situations, then we're not going to feel any joy. It's difficult to be rejoicing when all we can think about are negative things. And that's really the point. The scriptures do not have us focus on negative things. They have us focus on things that will help us to become what God wants us to be. So as we fill our minds with things that are true and things that are noble and things that are just and things that are pure and things that are lovely and of good report, we will find that it will be easier to fulfill this command, because it is a command to rejoice in the Lord always. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have joy, because if we are down and blue and unhappy, we are not going to be the kind of people that will draw others to the Lord. Paul was a very happy individual. So this is one of the things that we are going to be able to accomplish. Secondly, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, or through Christ Jesus. How are we going to accomplish this? How can we stop this anxiety? How can we stop these sad and unhappy thoughts? How can we begin to be more gentle and loving and compassionate to the people around us? We see the commands that are very clearly set forth. So in verse 4, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 5, we are commanded to let our gentleness and our forbearance and our kindness be seen by all men. In verse 6, we are to stop being continuously anxious, and we are to begin to allow the peace of God to guard our hearts. Now, part of this, verse 6, is going to be done through prayer and supplication, but a more critical part is going to be done through our obedience to verse 8. Because no matter how often you pray, if your minds are filled with things that are not under the consideration of verse 8, we're going to be praying for one thing, but we're going to be practicing something else. And we're going to find it impossible. If we're not rejoicing always, if we are not being a gentle people, if we are not feeling this peace and removing our anxieties, then I would say you need to focus on verse 8. Because in verse 8, he will reveal to us, if my mind is filled to the brim with these things that are mentioned here, then I will find that I'm going to become a different person. Different because I think different thoughts, and because I think different thoughts, I slowly become a different person. And that's what Christianity is supposed to accomplish. So we're not going to be continuously anxious to no purpose. We are going to pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. So these are the things that are going to be accomplished when we fulfill these commands. So that makes it real simple. If I'm filled with anxiety, if I'm a very frustrated, unhappy person, if every time I have interactions with people, they see me frustrated and angry, if I am anxious and concerned and worried about things, if I don't seem to have any joy, then I know where to focus now. I need to focus on verse 8. And I need to try to figure out how much of my thinking is not true. How much of my thinking would not categorize or be fulfilled with things that are noble or things that are just. So again, when we accomplish this, then this is what will happen. If it's not happening, then this is why. You can pray for peace, but if you don't do the things that are necessary to bring about peace, then you will circumvent God's ability to answer that prayer. And so we have to be willing participants with God. And so the scripture is complete when we start at verse 1 and we go all the way down to verse 10 verse 10, we begin to see that this is a unit. This is a set of things that if they are done, this is what they will accomplish. So we talked last week about whatever is true. I just want to summarize it up with a couple of statements here. When imaginations are tainted with deception or assumptions, we waste time, emotions, and responses with nothing. And this is what happens as we think about interactions with people. And we think that this person meant this when they said this, or this person thinks this when they did this. That's not true. We can't prove that. And we spend a lot of time in our minds imagining confrontations, imagining situations that are not true. And they have a tremendous impact on the way that we are thinking. So what does Paul say to do? He says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. So as we ponder relationships and we ponder conversations with others, we need to stay within the facts, what we actually know, and then leave it alone. Or call them and say, you know, this happened yesterday and I'm not quite sure how to take it. Could you fully explain to me because you hurt me? or this was something that I don't understand. We're supposed to, if you have aught against your brother, go to your brother and talk to your brother. In other words, let's keep in the realm of truth. We need to keep in the realm of truth when it comes to our doctrinal stances. We need to keep in the realm of truth in all of our meditations, because when our minds are filled with violence, when our minds are filled with anger or frustration or bitterness or unhappiness or anxiety over things that do not even exist, that's why Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because 90% of what you're anxious about is never going to happen. And so we have a command, and we have to learn to get a grip. We have to learn how to stop thinking about things that are not true. They're just imaginations. They're just things that we think might be, but they're not. Now, as we move to what is noble, this is a very complicated word. We talked about it in the qualifications of the deacons, and we talked about it in the qualifications of the deacons' wives, or excuse me, of the elders and deacons' wives. So it comes from the word semnos, which has a grace and dignity that doesn't come from this earth. It is owed to that higher citizenship. It stands near to the heavenly world. Something of majestic and awe-inspiring. And then I like this comment that he made. This was written about 200 years ago. How to render in English is not very easy to determine. The word we want is one in which the sense of gravity and dignity and of those things which invite reverence is combined, a word which I fear we may look for a long time without finding. Now, when I read the word noble, I don't get all of that. And so we in English don't have a word that captures what it is that God wants us to be pondering and thinking about and making certain that this is what fills our minds. And so we have to look to the scriptures themselves. So in Colossians chapter 3, and this is really the theme. Look at the theme there. Things as pertain to or otherwise stand in any very near relation with the heavenly world. How often do we think about the heavenly world? How often do we do? Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, how do we do that? How do we set our minds on things that are above? How do we set our or keep seeking the things that are above? Well, of course, one obvious answer is very simple, and that is that as we do things during the course of the day, we are applying them to the scriptures to be certain that this is something that God wants me to be doing. In other words, I am no longer a citizen of this world. This world is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven, and everything I do is going to be based on God and Jesus being pleased with it. And so, as Paul goes on to say in Colossians, he says that we need to stop committing, and then he starts listing the vile sins that we should not be involved in. But it's interesting here that as I live my life as a Christian, and you probably do the same thing, I find myself vacillating between focusing on this life, focusing on the life to come. And when I'm focusing on this life, I'm not thinking noble thoughts unless they're in the context of the life to come. Now, my work can be in the context of seeking the things that are above. If I fulfill on the job everything the Lord has asked me to do and I serve my master as I would the Lord. And so everything I do for my master is done for the Lord, and so I'm seeking the things that are above. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this: those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, and of course it goes without saying, but set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So we start up at the top there, set their minds on the things of the flesh. What exactly is that talking about? Well, those who are minded to be rich, those who have problems with covetousness, those whose thinking is mostly on the here and the now and the things that I can receive from doing certain things, and if I have to cheat or I have to steal or I have to twist the truth a little bit in order to gain what I want, well, there's that mindset. But that is not the mindset of those whose mind is set on the things of the Spirit. That's the mindset of the things of the flesh. So things that are noble, things that, as we see at the top there in the gold-colored, things that pertain to the heavenly world, that's to be spiritually minded. That's to set our minds on things that are above. In other words, I don't go the whole week and then on Sunday I start thinking about God again. But when Monday comes, I don't think to pray. I don't meditate on the scriptures. I don't really have my mind set where it ought to be. Then that's why I can't rejoice always. That's why my mind is going to be filled with anxiety. And that's why I'm not going to be a very good person or a friendly person to be around. The focus is wrong. Every decision we make needs to be based on what the Holy Spirit has revealed. And so as I'm living my life, meditating, as Joshua was told, on God's word day and night, and having all of my words and all of my thoughts regulated by that, then I'm thinking in the noble realm. I'm thinking in the spiritual realm. I'm thinking in the things that are above realm. But if I set my mind on the things of the flesh instead of those things of the Spirit, then I'm going to be carnally minded instead of spiritually minded, and it's going to come back in the way I meditate, in the way that I think. In Philippians chapter 3, yeah, it fits. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Now, remember, this is just before chapter 4. This is just before what we just read about in the introductory part of the sermon. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, who set their mind on earthly things. Some people can only make decisions based on what's here and what's now. We don't think about the spiritual consequences. We don't think about the spiritual side of what we're about to do and what it's going to tell God and what it reveals about me and my meditations when I make decisions that are based on personal comfort, that are based on financial gain, or based on some other activity. That's not noble. Noble thoughts are not setting the mind on earthly things. Now look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. How often do we think about that? How often do we recognize that I'm a stranger and a pilgrim? That this world is not my home. That I am just passing through. That their customs are not my customs. Their language is not my language. Their hopes and their dreams are not my hopes and my dreams. Their allegiances are not my allegiances. They set their mind on earthly things. They are those who say, you only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They don't think about the spiritual consequences of what they're doing. That is not noble. Things that are noble are not setting our mind on earthly things. So as I'm monitoring my thoughts, and I can ask you this question, I can ask myself the question, that when's the last time I thought about my citizenship is in heaven? When's the last time I remembered that I'm eagerly waiting for the Savior? When is the last time that created an emotional impact of joy and peace? Because my future is assured as long as I continue to walk. And again, there's this contrast in verse 17. We can walk following Paul's example and the example of those who are following Paul. Or we can walk, and Paul says, I'm going to weep when I tell you this, because they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. And they set their mind on earthly things. So I don't know how to describe this. I have my thoughts, and then I have a conscience that's watching these thoughts and deciding whether to continue in this line of reasoning or to change the line of reasoning. And so my conscience is now being educated that if I want to be happy, if I want to have joy, if I want to have peace, if I want to be more gentle and compassionate, then I have to contain my thoughts into the realm of what is true and into the realm of what is noble, which means things that are in the spiritual realm, being spiritually minded instead of carnally minded. Setting our minds on the things above instead of on the things that are on the earth. And focusing on our future with the Lord in heaven. You know, I can be planning next week, but I'm also planning for an eternity. Which is more important? What do I think about the most? What I'm going to do tomorrow? What I'm going to do next week? All the problems I have with this person and all the difficulties with this situation and that situation, and I just think about it and think about it and think about it. Or am I thinking about the future that's described here? Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for the Savior. Now, that brings us back to verse 17, join in following my example. What's your example, Paul? I'm eagerly waiting for the Savior who will transform my lowly body and bring it into conformity to the glorious body that He has. Now, when I'm thinking about that, I guess I could get pretty happy. And I wouldn't be too anxious about what's going on here because it's all in perspective. It's all in where it ought to be. In 2 Peter 3, he says this, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is noble. When I realize that everything here and now, we brought nothing in, can't bring anything out, we should just be content with what we have, and our focus should be on spiritual things. On the things that are coming and the things that will give us all of this joy. Now, in verse 12, he uses two terms, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. When a little child is looking at all of the presents that he's going to get to open on a certain day, whether it's a birthday or whether it's Christmas Day. And he just can't wait. And that's all he's thinking about. What's in these packages? Can't sleep at night. So excited, so interested in what's coming. That's what these two words mean. Looking forward to and eagerly waiting for. So these are the two terms. Those are the definitions. Waiting for, expecting, eagerly, earnestly, with desire. Is that how we think? Maybe this is why we struggle with all of our struggles. We're not in the noble realm. We're carnally minded. We're thinking about physical problems and physical blessings and physical benefits and physical activities. That's carnally minded. That's not manifesting our citizenship in heaven. That's not manifesting that we're a stranger and that we're a pilgrim. And that this world is not our home. and that we are eagerly waiting for a Savior, setting our minds on the things that are above, understanding that our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that's how we think about noble things. And as I'm thinking, somehow I have to break through and think about these noble things and rest my thoughts from their normal course and change them into this course. So what God has asked me to do is to think about those things in the heavenly realm. That's the definition of things that are noble, things that have a connection to the heavenly realm, which means as I pray without ceasing, as I in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, giving thanks for all things to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't be doing that if I'm not focusing on the things that are noble, because I'm going to miss it all. I'm not going to see God's connection to this wonderful blessing or this escape that I had or this act of wisdom that I just was able to use or this problem that I'm facing that I need God's help with instead of just trying to wrestle through it myself. And all of these circumstances and events and problems that my family has and my brethren have and all of these things that are coming along, if I'm not thinking in the noble realm, then it's all on me. And the burden can become unbearably difficult. But when I cast all my anxieties on Him because He cares for me, when I'm thinking about the peace of God which passes all understanding, when I'm understanding the need to rejoice always and the need to be gentle and forbearing, well, how am I going to do that? And then it comes to us, all right, I need to be in the noble realm. I need to be in the spiritual realm. I need to be thinking spiritually. I need to be setting my mind up there, thinking about my citizenship up there, thinking about my Savior and my God up there, thinking about my future up there, hastening it, interested in it. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When's the last time that thought gave us peace? When's the last time that thought gave us joy and helped us to control these powerful emotions that we shouldn't have? So all these things will be dissolved. That needs to be on my mind all the time. Otherwise, I can't think in the noble realm. I have to think in the physical realm. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We quote verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we use that to explain to people who are lost that the gospel has everything that we need, that the gospel has given us everything to life and godliness. Do we believe that? Do we think like that? Is that our thought process, that my thoughts begin and end in the all things that pertain to life and godliness? They do not stray outside of that circle. So, say in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said that you need to be able to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. I could never do that if I'm carnally minded. I could never do that if my mind is not set on the things that are above. I will never be able to turn the other cheek and go the second mile until Jesus is in my heart. And His response is my response. And I'm spiritually minded, thinking about the things that are above, making decisions based on the things that are above. We all are aware, I think most of us live knowing that God's watching us. And as we think about God watching us, we repent of evil things that we do and we feel grief and sorrow. And for a lot of people, that's all that God watching them means, is that I have to repent and I have to feel bad about things that I do. And for many people, that's it. Now, what about you? As you think about God watching you, are you thinking about the blessings and the benefits and the love and the mercy and the promises? Or is it simply, I'm a sinner and God is not happy with me? If that's all we think about, and I ended my lesson with that last week, that poor man in Psalms 51 who needed to have God create a clean heart in him, who needed God to break those bones, or excuse me, to fix those bones that had been broken. And this went on month after month because he didn't repent. How long should that go on? We know that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if our thoughts are focused there, and the knowledge of him who called us, then verse 4, by which he has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, if we're not thinking about those exceedingly great and precious promises, we don't have any motivation. Many Christians are mediocre Christians because they're just not excited about the future. They could be so much more if they changed their thinking and thought about the spiritual consequences of every decision instead of just looking at it from what's going to happen in the here and the now. In the here and the now, if I stand up against somebody who's doing evil or wickedness or trying to get me to compromise my faith, if I'm looking at it from the here and the now, then I'm going to be afraid and I'm not going to stand up. But if I'm looking at it from the perspective, in other words, my mind is filled with what is noble in the fact that I am a spiritual being living in a material world, but my citizenship is in heaven, my God is in heaven, my Savior is in heaven, and I'm waiting for my Savior to come back and take me, and all of my decisions are based on Him being happy with me. Well, unless I think like that, my meditations can't be sweet. Unless I think like that, I can't rejoice always, because the cares of this world and the desires for other things are constantly dragging us down. And, of course, the cares of this world and the desires of other things, choking out the word, is probably the gravest threat that we face as Christians. We've passed through a lot of it. We've passed through the hard-hearted stage where the devil tried to pull God's word. We got through that and we're now faithful Christians. And for most of us, the persecutions and tribulations are so minor that we've passed through that. But our greatest fear that would keep us from being fruitful and producing 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold is the cares of this world, the desires for other things that can choke the word. That's to be carnally minded. That's when we're not spiritually minded. That's when we're not seeking or setting our minds on the things that are above. So here's what he says. Adding on your part all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. This was one of the first series of lessons we did about 4 years, well, when I first got here 4 years ago. And I made mention then that if these things are not memorized and that they're not in our minds, we could never fulfill this scripture. You can't add to your faith these seven things if you're not thinking about them and making plans and looking at the events as they transpire and telling myself that wasn't a godly thought. And I'm supposed to add godliness to my perseverance. And I'm supposed to add my knowledge and self-control. So these are the things, these are the steps that will lead me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. This is what I have to do. Now, being a Christian by sheer grit and determination, we can be faithful. We won't miss any services. We won't be doing the graver sins. We'll be outwardly anyway a pretty good person. But if we want to get beyond that, we have to start changing the way we think. And we have to start changing our motivation, our fears, our hopes, our dreams, our values. They're either fleshly or they're spiritual. Many people want to be physically healthy. How many people are interested in spiritual health? Many people want to have their physical problems solved, but how many people are really interested in having their spiritual and fleshly problems solved. So if I want to be noble, want my thoughts to be noble, if I want them to have a spiritual characteristic, if I want them to be above, setting the mind on things above, if I don't want them to be on the earth, if I want to cast down all imaginations and every thought that is contrary and bring every thought into obedience to Christ, the steps are pretty simple. Philippians 4:8, I have to memorize each one of those words and I have to start trying to focus my mind. There's a lot of benefits to this. First benefit is God will be pleased with my thoughts. And I will be a Christian, not just outwardly, but inwardly. And it will begin to change my motivation and my values and my hopes and my dreams and my fears from material, physical things to spiritual things. And as that occurs, God is going to be so pleased to see my spiritual growth and development. But I have to make a decision. And that is, will I monitor or will I just allow my thoughts free rein? Most of us, we just think what we want to think. And of course, if we think a sinful thought, we ask God to forgive us. But for the most part, our thoughts are not spiritual. Our thoughts are not focused on the Lord's return. They're not focused on our citizenship being in heaven, because the whole world we live in is pushing us in another direction. And if we don't take charge, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen until I set a goal. My thoughts are going to be noble. They're going to have a spiritual value. And if it doesn't have any spiritual value, it's got to go. It's got to be removed. So truth is going to force me to assess all of my thoughts to make sure that they are in harmony with God's will. But nobility has more to do with looking at life as a pilgrim. Looking at life as as a stranger. This world is not my home. This is our legacy. These are our fathers and our mothers. This is our history and our culture. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. You know, we sing Standing on the Promises, and we sing I'm Standing on the Promises of God. We sing it. But are we like these people? They saw them and greeted them from afar and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, they lived every day spiritually, lived every day knowing this could be my last day on earth. I don't need to get too worked up or concerned about things in this life because I've got promises. Having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things make it manifest that they're seeking after a country of their own. So if we're not saying those things, if those are not our mental musings, we're saying, I'm not seeking a country after my own. My citizenship is in heaven, but I don't really think about it very much. And I'm setting my minds on the things above, sometimes. And I'm not carnally minded, but spiritually minded, most of the time. But they that say such things, they're different. They're seeking a country, the one God promised to give them. And if they indeed had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. And we've seen many brethren through the years who have taken that opportunity because they never really came out from among them. They never really were separate. They were physically and they were with their outer life, but their minds never really got there. They never really got to the point where this all came naturally. It was all grit, determination, and difficulty. It wasn't something they wanted to do. It was something they knew they had to do. It wasn't something that pleased them and made them excited. It was something that gave them a sense of deprivation and a sense of, here I am having to give all these things up, but they weren't replacing it with what they were going to get. Well, these people were different. They focused on the promises, and because they focused on the promises, they saw them, they greeted them, and then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Do we really feel like strangers and pilgrims here? Do we really feel like, I don't belong here, I don't want to be here, I want to be with the Lord in heaven? Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Now here's where the meditations are sweet and acceptable. God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. Are we one of the them? Are our thoughts noble? Are we strangers and pilgrims? Are we focused on our citizenship being in heaven to the point where it expands and fills the entire mind? Now, I'd have to confess, brethren, that as I went through the lesson this morning, I was very disappointed in myself. Because after I preach a series on this, I can do it for a few weeks, and then it gradually kind of slips away, and I'm going to have to make some serious changes. Because I can see these things on paper, and they make me so excited when I'm reading them, but next week or next month, if I haven't read them for a while, they just slip away. And the focus, and when they're not in there, something has to fill your mind. If it's not noble things, then it's going to be carnal things. There's just no way around it. And I don't mean carnal in the sense of sinful. I just mean we focus on this life instead of the life to come. So here's the things that are noble. Keep seeking the things that are above. Set your mind on the things above. Set your minds on the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit. Be spiritually minded. Eagerly wait for the Savior, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. See them, greet them, and confess, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. If my mind is filled with that, it's going to be easier to rejoice in the Lord. When my mind is filled with that, it's going to be easier to have peace, because I'm not going to get worked up over all those things, because they don't matter. So these are the things that we need to focus on if we're going to fulfill whatever is noble. It's not a word that you would think that it is until you look a little more closely. As we now turn our attention to number 339, we must be born again. Of course, being born again, we become newborn babes. We long for the spiritual milk so that we can grow into this spiritually minded, heavenly person. Being born again means you don't forget these things. So as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who would like the prayers of the congregation, who would like to be baptized and be born again, or who would like to rededicate themselves to the Lord, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.